Well, good morning, church. Lord, we just again thank you so much to be able to meet here today. That you are good, you're faithful, you're true, you're loving every time. And we pray that everything said and done brings you and you alone honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's children said,
amen.
Amen. Yeah, so when this whole thing, I think I was in New York City ministering. I'm pretty sure I was in New York when the flooding started. With multiple meetings, maybe a week and a half, 2 weeks of ministry. And in between meeting after meeting, kind of watching news here and there at the hotel, and I saw what was going on. And I was looking, I'm thinking, man, I think it's got to be right in that area where I go to you guys every year, probably it's 4 or 5 years or whatever it's been. And so I was kind of paying attention and watching, and I thought, I'll give them a week or two before I call. And so I gave, I don't know when I called Pastor Kenny, but maybe a week, I think maybe a week later I called him, maybe 5 days, something like that. And called him, and he said, yeah, you know what, we're just going to have to cancel because it's, you know, we're not going to be able to put you up. I called around, and I checked that the hotels, motels were full because people weren't, you know, fill those up. And so he said, I can't put you up, Miles. I got my son there, and we got 3 families at our house, and that's where I usually stay. And he said, there's not going to be any, you know, it's not going to logistically work. And he said, besides that, everybody, you know, so many people lost so much stuff. He said, we're not going to be able to, you know, take an offering for you. And he said, it's not going to work. And immediately I knew I was still supposed to come. And I said, you know what? Let me get the ticket. I got flight miles stacked up. Let me get the ticket. I said, and don't worry about offering. And I don't think I told him at the time, but I knew immediately I'm supposed to bring an offering. And so God is a God who's got all the details worked out, right? He's got all the details worked out. And it's only after you look back, right? A lot of times when we're in the fight, we're in the middle of the battle, we don't really see what's going on. It's only after a period of time has gone by and we look back and we see, oh, that's what God was doing. That's what he was accomplishing. But it was hurting at the time. And he said, how many of you all been hurt by a doctor? Well, when a doctor cuts out cancer, it might hurt and that incision might hurt, but it's for your good, right? And so we see in Romans 8:28, we know that in all things, now it doesn't say some things, but a lot of us, when, you know what, we can quote that verse and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him when called according to his purpose. And we can say it, you know, that whole Christian ease, Christian lingo, throw that stuff out there. But the question is, do we believe all things? Or do we just believe something? We can say all things, but do we believe it? Or do we, in our heart, do we just believe some things? Right? Because it says all things. He means all things. But when the crap hits the fan, a lot of time we go, well, maybe it's just some things. Right? Maybe that's too big, God, right? That's a little too big to be all things, right? Today, as many of you know, right, I know there's a lot going on here, but today is the 15th anniversary. The 15th anniversary of 9/11. If I ask this, how many of you can remember where you were the day 9/11 and what you were doing? Raise your hands. I know I can. I asked Shade on the way over here. I remember exactly where I was at, exactly what I was doing, the feelings, the emotions. It was like unbelievable. How could that happen here? Unbelievable. And it was for many people, a defining moment, something that was life-changing for them. Can anybody, so I just had a raise of hands of how many people remember where they were and what they were doing, but can I remember exactly a feeling that something had been taken away from you? Right? Like something was taken away that couldn't be replaced. Do you remember there was, I don't know about here, in Wisconsin, there were runs on the gas stations. I mean, we're 1,000 miles away and the gas stations were flooded and the grocery stores are flooded because people are thinking, you know what? I don't know if I'm safe here. We better go get gas. We better go get food, right? And that was like, you know, 1,000 miles from where I live where that happened. Did that kind of stuff happen here or not?
Yeah.
I see some people who are shaking their head. Yes. Think about it. Here we stand 15 years later. Here we are 15 years later. Most people would now say that those intense feelings that they felt that day or those maybe 2 or 3 days or that week, most people say that most of those intense feelings have subsided and their daily lives are back to normal as far as 911 is concerned. Would you agree? Right? That stuff, because what happened? Time went by and we know time heals wounds, right? And God is in the mix of it and he's doing things. So 15 years later, as bad of a tragedy as that was for our country, 15 years later, even because I'm in New York twice a year typically. I spend a week and a half to a week each time. I'm in New York City. I'm in Long Island. I'm around upstate, all through there. And so I know families that I prayed for that they lost, several families that lost loved ones that day. Several families that lost loved ones. Several people that were police officers and firemen that had their lungs destroyed, and they're on full time, you know, guys in their 30s, 40s, and 50s on permanent disability because their body got wrecked because of the stuff they breathed in. That is totally real. I know plenty of them that I've prayed for as they come forward afterwards, and they're on oxygen tube and they're 40 years old because their lungs are destroyed from that stuff they were breathing trying to help people in the city that day. And what happened was they called in firemen and police from all over. It wasn't just New York City. I mean, they came from everywhere. They were coming in from all over, all the surrounding areas, and that stuff that they were breathing in. That's why all those lawsuits and all that stuff was going on. But here we are 15 years later, and a lot has changed. I read a few things about this, and I saw some on TV, and it was a kind of a documentary on 9/11. And there was some federal employees getting up there and talking. They were saying that our government made changes after that. Anybody that flies knows, right? The changes, I mean, the TSA and all the stuff that changed after that. And they said our government made changes. And some of the things we see, like when you go to the airport and you have to fly somewhere, you go through TSA and all the hassle and all that is, right? And so that's something that's changed in our life. But there was a lot of other stuff behind the scenes as far as security-wise that our government monitors, and some people agree with it and some people don't and all that, but to protect us so that to try as much as they can to try and prevent that thing from happening again. Right. Something of that magnitude, something of that nature. And so sometimes it affects us like the lines at the airport, and sometimes it's stuff that we don't even know that's going on behind the scenes, right, security stuff. And what they were saying was that because of 9/11, they made changes security-wise to prevent things even worse from happening in the future. How many would agree that there are entities and people in the world that would have a lot worse happen than just 9/11 for our country? There's people that hate us in this world, right? And if they could, they would make a lot of bad things happen, and 9/11 would just be a small little drop in the bucket. But because of 9/11, they said that actually we were very vulnerable. We were almost like on an artificial security, they say. We felt artificially secure in air travel, artificially secure in our country, artificially secure in, you know, like the CIA and the FBI, and everybody's going to be protecting us. And then this happened. It was a wake-up call, and so they changed a lot of things. And they put policies and things in place to prevent bad things from happening in the future. And it, basically, it all comes back to 9/11. And then, since then, because some atomic bombs got missing here and there in other parts of the world, they fully believe that if, and that's what this documentary is about, and one of the things the guy talked about, that if 9/11 wouldn't have happened, it's very possible we could have already had an atomic blast here in the United States. But because they put that stuff in place, it prevented it. Does that make sense? Right, so God used something, just one little part of it. God used something very bad to make something good come out where we really are more secure than what we were going into that thing.
Yes.
So I know here today, this church, most of you, I'd say the majority of you people here today, suffered huge tragedy because of the flood. I'm guessing, you know, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but how many people, their house was affected? You know, obviously this church, your maybe where you work, your community, your wife's family, your husband's family, your children, all the different, how that all interconnects and intertwines. Not to mention the police shootings right before that it kind of got washed away. You know, the police shootings, the social unrest, all the stuff that's going on. But we know, we as Christians, we know who our God is and that He's faithful. Doesn't matter what's happened. We know our God is faithful. He loves us even in the midst of bad, horrible circumstances. And that's why we can have faith that He's looking out for what's coming down, right? He's looking out and He's got plans and things in place, even in the midst of trial, even in the midst of bad things. I mean, Pastor Terry was sharing different things out before church this morning and just talking about, you know, how he can see God's hand. Is there anybody, can you agree that you can even see in the middle of tragedy in your life, you can see God's hand at work? You know, it's interesting. I pray for thousands of people every year, and sometimes, you know, I'll just give an example. This is one that I've seen happen more than once. A husband or a wife, somebody comes forward at a church service, you know, maybe usually a husband and a wife, and they have I'll use this example because it's really struck me a few times, where they have like a, you know, a 3, 4, 5-year-old, some small toddler-age child that gets cancer or gets some bad disease and then ends up dying after prayer. After we pray for the child dies. And I can't tell you how many times I've seen this happen. One or the other, the husband or wife, one of them will just move into God. They get closer to God. They draw into the Lord completely. And the other one draws away from God and gets mad. One gets better and one gets bitter. One is angry about God and the other one is just all into God even that much more. And they went through the same exact tragedy. They went through the same exact trial. It was their child. They're in the same marriage. They live in the same house, in the same community. Every single possible detail is exactly the same, except their heart. Where they're at with their heart. Every day, each one of us get to make choices. Are we going to get mad at God? Are we going to get closer to God? Are we going to go away from God? When things happen in this world, because Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. And he's not talking about a hangnail. Right, there's some bad things going to happen. And when he didn't say it might happen. He didn't say it could happen. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. You will have tribulation. And when it happens, take heart because I have overcome the world. Does he say he takes it away? And yeah, thank you, Lord, right? You know, just like 9/11, I fully believe God is going to make good come out of what happened here in Baton Rouge. And in 15 years, when we're looking back at this, it's easy for me to say, I don't live here. I didn't lose my house. I didn't lose my church, you know. But I've been through some stuff myself, and I know when you look back in time, it's easy to see how God moved and the things he did. And you can say, I am so glad that I was believing that God, because you know what, or even this. Sometimes we're hurt and we're so down and so deep and we're beat up so bad. We don't have faith and yet God is still faithful and we're not in faith. Right? And we have brothers and sisters praying for us and carrying us through and God is there. And we, you know, sometimes somebody gets so sick, they're at the hospital and you go to pray for them and they're like, you know what, just forget it. And yet they get healed in the end and they had no faith because they were so beat down and they had no hope left because they're beat down so low. But yet God, in his mercy and grace, just carried them through. Right? So maybe that describes some people here today. I don't know. But I know that God is faithful. I know he's faithful. When preparing and praying and saying, God, what do you want me to bring here today? The Lord gave me a verse and he told me to prophetically speak it out. Now, there's two verses he actually gave me. I'm going to share one in just a minute and the other one later. But two verses he said, prophetically speak it out over this church. Prophetically speak it out over these people. But he wanted me to share the context of where that verse came from because many of you have Christian people. You've heard this verse over and over and over, but a lot of you don't know, or some of you don't know, the context of what was happening when this verse was spoken. So the verse is Jeremiah 29:11. God speaks through the prophet Jeremiah to his people, the Israelites, and he says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Now, just listen to these words one more time. "For I know the plans," plural. It's not one plan, it's multiple plans. "For I know the plans," plural, "I have for you." You, declares the Lord. Declares Bruce? No. Declares the Lord. "Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." Can we clap to that? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise your name, God. Again, that verse is familiar to anybody that's a Christian. I mean, you see that on plaques. You see it on bumper stickers. You see it hanging up on people's walls. But what a lot of times we don't think about, remember, realize, or know is this. When God gave those words to Jeremiah to speak to his people, they were in exile. They had lost everything. They were so bad, they didn't get to even live in their hometown. They're now living in another country several hundred miles away where they've been deported to. They've been deported several hundred miles. They lost their homes. They lost every possession in their homes. They lost all their money. They lost their health on that march that they had to get marched across the desert to where they were. They lost everything. Everything was taken away from them. And this is about a year after everything was taken away from them. And the prophet has the gall to send a letter to the people after they've lost everything. And it's not looking good. It's not like, oh, we're going to send you a ticket and you get to fly home in a week. The prophet has the gall to say, God told me to tell you For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future.
Yeah.
But they lost everything. They got nothing.
Yeah.
Right? They're living in temporary shelters in another country underneath an evil king in a kingdom that wants to oppress them. And yet God says, for I know the plans.
Right.
Plans to prosper you, not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. That's the kind of God we serve. He takes us off guard sometimes. And the things he says seem so amazing that it's hard to believe. Amen? Because when you're in the mix, when you're in the battle, when you're in the heat of all the things, when you're facing that 10-foot-tall giant, all of a sudden you hear different voices that pop up. And that unbelief wants to rise up. And that doubt wants to rise up. But yet we've got a voice who doesn't yell and scream from God. That's just a still small whisper, it says. And that still small whisper is saying to you and the people that are, it's being live streamed today, the people listening in the surrounding areas, for I know the plans I have for you, the Lord says, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. I would be guessing that those people were beyond dejected. They were beyond depressed.
Right?
I mean, they're, again, just trying to imagine having everything taken away and now being taken away from your home, land, and put somewhere else, right? Several hundred miles away, and you're basically a prisoner. So, I mean, it's just like bad upon bad. I'm guessing it would have been very hard for those people to believe those words when that letter was written and read to them. And not only hard to believe them, but hard to receive it in their heart. Amen? They were in such a bad spot. It's going to be hard to believe it. It's going to be hard to receive it. Some of you here today could be in that very same spot. I'm guessing you are. Some people are, because the Lord wouldn't have given me this word.
Right.
He wouldn't have told me to preach on this unless it was true.
Yep.
Maybe because you lost your house. Maybe because you lost your possessions. Maybe you lost your hope. Maybe you lost your security. Maybe you lost your job because where you're working at is underwater. Maybe it's got nothing to do with this stinking flood. And, you know, you got a divorce a couple years ago, or you lost a husband or a wife or a child to some terminal disease or a car accident. Or maybe you lost your finances or whatever it was. Maybe it's previous to this. Or maybe it's right here, what happened a month ago. It doesn't matter. The words are just as true. God's words are just as true that they were to those people 2,000 years ago or however many thousand years ago it was to right now to you today.
Yeah. Amen.
Those words are just as true. My accident happened 10 years ago this November. For those of you who don't know, I know I've been here enough times, almost everybody knows, a semi-truck fell on top of me. Literally, I was underneath the semi-truck, it fell off the jack, it fell on top of me, I was crushed flat across the middle. 1 inch thick here, 2 inches thick here. 5 arteries severed, intestines, I mean everything that's in the middle from ear to ear, crushed by 10 to 12,000 pounds of weight that fell on me. I died at the scene of the accident, dead at the scene of the accident. My spirit left my body, had an out-of-body experience. God talked to me. I saw the angels. Christian lady shows up and prays me back to life 3 times. She prayed me back to life 3 times. I was in a coma. I spent the next year in the hospital. 5 major operations. I spent the next year in rehab after that. I had to learn to read again. Had to learn to write again. Had to learn to walk again. Lost everything I had because I owned my own business and I didn't have workman's comp. I didn't have the right kind of insurance because I thought I was bulletproof and I was never going to get hurt. I was the epitome of health. I raced motorcycles, state champion, 8 years in my state. Won the whole Midwest. I mean, I was strong, felt like I was tough. I was never going to get hurt, so I didn't have workman's comp. Because I didn't have workman's comp, when I got hurt, I had 80-20 health insurance. My 20% was about $400,000+. That's what my 20% was. I lost it all. We had 401k, we had investments, we had toys, lost it all. Plus my health. Not only lose my possessions, I lost my health. Doctor said you're going to be disabled the rest of your life. You're not going to walk. You're going to have a 10-pound weight limit the rest of your life. And they spoke negative. Anybody here got anybody speaking negative over their life?
Yeah.
Anybody here didn't have flood insurance?
Yeah.
Like I didn't have that kind of insurance, workman's comp, right? Same kind of thing. Same kind of thing. And I can tell you, you know what? Ten years later, I am actually glad it happened.
Yeah.
10 years later. Did I enjoy a year in the hospital? No. Did I enjoy losing everything? No. Was it fun? No. Was it hard? Yeah. Did I doubt God at times? Absolutely. Was I mad at God sometimes? Absolutely. Did I not be able, could I not make sense of any of it sometimes? Absolutely. Like Pastor Terry said, it's mystery. I knew, I mean, I you guys have heard the story before. I knew, you know, I'd done some things wrong, and I knew I was supposed to be in ministry, and I knew I'd opened up the door to the enemy for my own attack. But yet there's some times in life where we just don't know why bad things happen. Right. And yet God is good, and yet God is faithful, and yet God says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Right? And that's what God is saying to Baton Rouge, and that's what God is saying to Victory Harvest. And that's what God is not just speaking in, you know, general terms. You're just not just like, you know, 200 people that showed up today. He knows you by name. He knows every name in this place, and he knows exactly what you lost. He knows of the family heirlooms that got lost, right? He knows the stuff that can't be ever replaced, right? He knows there's a sense of security in somebody that's been taken away, that just like some people after 9/11 say, you know what? That can never be completely replaced. And sometimes there's things in life that we go through that put a little bit of a scar on us, right? And we'll always have that scar. And maybe this flood is going to be a scar that you're always going to have the rest of your life. But scars do not define who we are. We have a God who defines who we are. And he defines our future. And he defines the destiny for your life. Right? That's what it's about. That's what, not our scars, not the stains. Because some of y'all feel stained. You feel stained from things that happened. You know, I had, you know, an abortion, or I had this divorce, or, you know, I lost my house and I didn't have this insurance, or I lost my job and I'm never going to be the same. My finances are never going to be the same. My life is never going to be the same, or has never been the same since XYZ happened. And maybe it's this flood, and maybe it's something before. But you know what God says? He defines your future, and he defines who you are in him. Yeah, right? Yeah. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Yeah. That's the God we serve. So how can we believe these words in the middle of the tragedy? Right? How can we believe God's words, those words of Jeremiah 29, how can we believe it in the mix of it? It all comes back to this. It all comes back to our foundation, of where our foundation is with God. Because if we have a solid foundation with the Lord, if our foundation is based on God, that's what can hold us steady and hold us secure through the bad times. So if I were going to go build a garden shed, let's say I'm going to put up a garden shed in my backyard, do I have to have much of a foundation? Probably not. If I'm going to build a skyscraper, do I have to have much of a foundation? Totally different. If I'm going to build a house, it's maybe somewhere in between, right? So I know here you guys don't have basements by us. Most of the houses have basements. And like when we built our house, we've got, you know, 10 feet of basement. And then below that, there's another 4 feet of footing that goes down below that. And so there's this 4 foot of cement footing and then the foundation. You know, that's part of the foundation. And then the cement for the walls, for the basement, and then you got another layer, and then you build the house on top of that. So based on the size of the building, based on whatever it is you're trying to build, determines what kind of foundation you have, right? Okay, so just bear with me here, because this applies to our spiritual life as well. This completely applies to our spiritual life. So we get to, you know, I'm going to ask you the question, what do you want to be like spiritually? Do you want to be like the Leaning Tower of Pisa? Or do you want to be like the Empire State Building? Right? They say that in Italy, the Leaning Tower of Pisa, the reason why it leans was because they had a faulty foundation in one spot. And it would have already toppled over. It would have already fallen over because it was just getting worse every little bit worse. It would have already toppled over, but they knew what it was. They fixed it. In fact, they could have straightened it up. They have the technology. They could have made that thing straight again. But it's a tourist icon. They don't want to make it straight. They stopped it right where it's at. So everybody goes and pays the money and does their deal, right? So they stopped it right there. But the whole point is, it's the Leaning Tower of Pisa because it had a faulty foundation. They skimped on the foundation. They didn't make it deep enough. And it was in a soft area, and that thing just started moving over. The Empire State Building was the world's largest, tallest building for 41 years. The foundation below it was, you saw all those stories sticking up. I know anybody that's ever been there, right? It's tall. But what goes down in the ground that you don't see 5.5 stories of cement going down, so that when the natural forces, the wind, you know, all the anything can happen, that thing is held steady because it goes down 5.5 stories that you don't see underground. See, it's all about the foundation. And when you know somebody and you see somebody that's an Empire State Building kind of Christian, you know what I can guarantee? They got a strong foundation in the Lord. Their roots go down deep. It talks about in the Bible that the roots of different, these trees, and there's different, it's multiple times in the Old Testament's mentioned, because anybody that's ever been to Israel, I mean, it's really dry, right? And you got these dry streams and dry rivers, and it's just, you can see where it was, or maybe it is once or twice a year, but there's no water there now. And you got these big trees right there on the side that are green, because their roots go down so deep, it reaches the water that you can't see. It nourishes, that water nourishes, that water causes to grow in the middle of a drought, in the middle of the heat, in the middle of desert conditions. You got these blooming green trees because those roots are deep, and we have to be like that. Our foundation has to go deep, and what it boils down to is a couple things. I was praying about this, and I'm saying, well, God, what, you know, Jesus talked about in Matthew 7. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27, actually, I'm going to just read that real quick. Matthew chapter 7, 24, verse 24 to 27. This is what Jesus says. It's the wise and foolish builders. He says, Therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. What's that talking about? Strong foundation. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Who's the rock? We know it's Jesus. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. The husband and wife that have the 5-year-old child die of leukemia. One gets closer, one gets further away. Guess which one had a strong foundation? Right? Before that tragedy ever happened, before that child ever died, that foundation was laid in one of them. And the other one, because their roots weren't so deep, like it talks about in this parable of the sower. What happens in the parable of the sower? It says some people receive faith, and there were like plants that grew on top of rocks where the soil wasn't very deep, so the roots couldn't go very. So when the heat came, the trial came, it shriveled up and died. That's talking about people that don't have a deep foundation. That's talking about people that don't know who God is and what he believes in. Don't know who God is and what he does, and that he will do what he says he will do. So here it comes down to this. Our Christian walk in life is built upon the foundation. Now listen, yours and mine. Our Christian walk in life is built upon the foundation of who we believe God really is and what he is like. These are foundational beliefs, because what we believe in these areas are going to directly affect our relationship with him or our lack of one with him. Either our relationship is going to be deep or it's going to be shallow. Either it's going to be strong or it's going to be weak. Either our roots are going down to get to that living water, or it's not going down very deep and the wind blows that tree over, right? Right. We get to make that choice. So here I'm going to ask, so I could just have everybody close their eyes right where you're at. Just close your eyes. Ask yourself these two questions. Because this is what the foundational beliefs, this is what it all boils down to. When I was praying about this, this is what I believe God gave me. This is what foundational belief in God is all about. Two questions that you can only ask yourself and only you can answer. Do I believe God is always good and always wants the best for me? Do I believe God is always good and always wants the best for me? Question number one. Question number two. Do I believe I can always trust him? Question number one, do I believe God is always good and always wants the best for me? Question number two, do I believe I can always trust him? Based upon the answer to these two questions is really your depth. How much you believe you can trust God is how deep your roots are. How much you believe that God is really good and always wants the best for you is how much is, it's really, it's how deep that foundation goes. It's either a garden shed type foundation, it's a house-type foundation, Or maybe you've got an Empire State Building kind of foundation that goes down 5.5 stories. Because if you 100% believe that God is always good, if you 100% believe that God always wants the best for you, if you 100% believe that you can always trust God, then you have an Empire State Building kind of faith. And no matter what happens, if your wife dies, your husband dies, you get divorced, you lose your job, your house gets flooded, you get crushed underneath a semi-truck, you spend a year in the hospital, no matter what happens, if you can believe that, that God is always good and He always wants the best for you, then you're going to come through the other side better, not bitter.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, right? See, but the problem is this. We got a lot of voices whispering in our ear. We got a lot of stuff going on. It's like mass chaos in this life that we live. Picture the old cartoon. Little red devil on one shoulder, little angel on the other, right? That is an accurate picture of the unseen spiritual realm around us. That is 100% right up what it is. The devil is real and so are his demons. God is real and so are his angels. And let's say that little red devil in that cartoon represents, obviously, the devil and his demons. And that little angel represents God and his angels that he sends out and the Holy Spirit that lives inside of Christians. And that cartoon character is going through life and he's got the little red guy talking smack, telling him what to do, bad, wrong, whatever. And he maybe is controlled like a puppet on a string. We just saw something yesterday and I was pointing it out to my buddy and I was explaining. And I said, you know what, did you notice? And he saw it. He saw the exact same thing. Right as I'm about to say something very significant to someone about life and about God, and God was touching this person, somebody else right in that exact setting got all agitated and started getting squirrely and tried to change the subject, and they didn't have any idea what I was about to say. That person, that second person, had no idea. There was no pre-leading up to it. This person had no idea what I was about to say, but you know who did? The demons knew. And they got that person on a puppet on a string, and he's doing blah, 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 and he's saying stuff, trying to stop it from happening. And I sensed it was a spiritual battle right there. And the spiritual battle was for three people that God wanted to affect right there. And this other guy, not even knowing that he's being used like a puppet on a string, starts saying stuff and doing stuff to prevent it.
Yeah.
Right? That's what it's about. See, we can go through life and try to pretend that the devil's not real. We can go through life and say, you know, we're not really in a spiritual battle, but we are. The Bible's clear about it. And the more we have discernment, the more we realize and see into that spirit realm of what God is doing, then we can stand back and see it really what it really is all about. That's why Paul said to Ephesians, we don't fight against flesh and blood. It wasn't that dude. We fight against the powers, principalities, authorities, rulers who's controlling him, who's getting him to be used as their mouthpiece to try and stop what God was going to do. Do you see it? And so you've got people in your life. There are Christians that are controlled by the enemy. They're Christians that are controlled by the enemy. God bless their soul. They're going to die and go to heaven. They're saved. But they still say and do things from the enemy and not even realize it sometimes.
Right.
Not even realize it, right?
Right?
Two voices calling out for our attention. One is good, the other is bad. One is the voice of truth, the other is a liar. And when you go through a tragedy like you guys just went through, guess who gets real loud? Guess who starts screaming? The little red guy. He's the one that's screaming.
Right.
One is always truth. One is always a liar. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor son of man that he should repent. God is always the voice of truth. John 8:44, Jesus said about Satan, when he speaks his native language, when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of all lies.
Amen.
When the devil lies, Jesus said he's speaking his native tongue, right? Because he's a liar and he's the father of all lies. This is the voice of truth, John 3:16. For God so loved the world. For God so loved Pastor Terry. For God so loved Bob. For God so loved Mackenzie. For God so loved June. For God so loved Dory. For God so loved, right? Everybody, each one of us. That's the voice of truth. The voice of the liar says this, God could never love you. You're not good enough. You've made too many mistakes. You don't deserve to be loved. It's too late for you. He might love this one. He might love the pastor. But he doesn't love you. You're not good enough. The voice of truth says in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it to the full. When I looked that up in preparation for this message, the New King James says, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The NIV, I looked up all the different translations about have life and have it to the full more abundantly. But when I looked up that word in the Greek, It's a word, I'm probably pronouncing this incorrectly, prisos, prisos. And I looked up that word about more abundantly, life to the full. And this is what God says for you people, for this church, for Victory Harvest Church, for Baton Rouge, for His children. This is what He's saying to you. I came that you might have life and have it more abundant, life to the full. And this is what the definition that is. Strong's Bible Concordance definition for that word is this. I came that you might have superabundance. Is that good news? I came that you might have excessive, overflowing, surplus, over and above, more than enough, profuse, extraordinary, more than sufficient. Right? That's what God has for you. That's what His Word says. And He doesn't lie. He just told us He doesn't lie and is always the voice of truth. That's what He's got for you. But when we're caught in the middle of the flood, but when we're caught in the hospital, but when we're caught in the middle of divorce, right? When we're caught in those things, it's hard to believe it, isn't it? Amen? So the question is, do we believe the voice of truth, or do we believe that God always wants the best for us and for our loved ones, or do we believe the voice of the liar? We get to make the choice, don't we? We get to make the decision who we're going to believe. Amen. It's the voice of truth. The voice of the liar. God doesn't care about you or your problems. He doesn't care that your house is flooded. God doesn't care that you lost your furniture, that you lost your possessions. That's the voice of the liar. God doesn't care that your house is getting moldy. God doesn't care that you lost your finances, and God doesn't care you got, you know, sick. God doesn't care you got cancer. God doesn't care about your divorce, or God doesn't care about any of that, right? That's the voice of the liar. The voice of truth says God does care. And even in the middle of those circumstances, even when it doesn't make sense, God, why, how, He still cares. And He still has plans, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future, right? That's the voice of truth. There was a guy that called me, a guy from California called me, and I prayed for him on the phone, and he got healed. And about a year later, he called back, and he said, hey, I've got this friend of mine, and I want you to pray with my friend. I got him right here. I'm going to put him on the phone. So the guy gets on the phone, and I said, what's going on, man? And he said, well, I've been working at this place for 11 years, and it's all atheists. He said, I'm the only Christian. I'm the only Christian there, and they're hassling me. They're just harassing me and pounding on me verbally for the last 11 years. And he said, you know what? It just has stayed constant, this constant verbal abuse, these constant verbal attacks about me being a Christian because I speak my faith, and I'm the only one, and they're just harassing me. And he said, I'm just praying, will you pray with me? I'm calling, will you pray with me that this harassment will stop, that God in His mercy and justice will stick up for me? And I said, yeah, let's pray right now. So we prayed. I don't hear back. About a month, 2 months later, I get a phone call. And it's the original guy that I prayed for, the first time his friend, right? The original first guy, the guy that I prayed for and got healed the year before. That God had healed this guy, right? I said, what's going on? Why, you know, what's the update? He said, oh, I'm just going to say his friend's name is Joe. I don't remember what the guy's name was. He said, oh, it's bad with Joe, man. It's real bad. It's everything came unglued. And I said, what happened? He said, the day after we prayed on the phone, he got fired. The very next day, he got fired out of the blue. He now, because he doesn't have money, he wasn't making enough, he now doesn't have money to pay his rent. He's about to live in his truck. He's got all these problems. He was going to church. He was an usher at our church. He's quit going to church. He's mad at God, and he said, it's all your fault and God's fault because you prayed. And the next day, he got fired, and he'd been working there 11 years, right? So this guy, instead of getting happy that God released, what did he want prayer for? He said he didn't want to be hassled no more. Right? That's what he wanted prayer for. He got fired the very next day. See, God is always about promotion. God is always about giving us a promotion. It's always about a step up. God's not status quo. He's multiplication, not addition. Right? And what God had planned for that guy was something better, obviously. But the guy got mad at God, got bitter, pulled back, and everything's falling apart, and he's not going to church. And he's not praying, and he's got the flow of God's goodness shut off at that point, don't he?
Yeah, right.
He'd shut off God's blessing by turning it back. If I wrote out a check for $1 million and went to hand this lady, what's she got to do? She's got to take it, right? She's got to accept it. And that's what it was with God. We've got to receive what He's given, right? We've got to receive what He's given. And this guy didn't. Because he was listening to the liar. That guy was listening to the liar. Why was he listening to the liar? It goes back to the foundation. Because before the problem happened, he didn't fully believe that he could always trust God. He didn't obviously fully believe that God was who he says he is and God was going to take care of him when the trials came.
Yep.
Right? You see it? It came back to foundational beliefs. And that's what it is for you. That's what it is for me. Every Christian, that's what it comes down to. Those two questions. Right? It's always those two questions. Do I believe God is always good and always wants the best for me? Do I believe I can trust Him? That's what it always comes down to. For you, for me. Here's another one. There was a guy that did excavation work in our area. I own my own business. I did on-site diesel repair. And nobody would work for this guy because he was miserable to work for. He'd swear at you and yell at you. And he was just a bad character, right? So he couldn't get people to come work on his equipment. Well, when I was starting on my business at the very beginning, I needed every customer I could get. And so somebody said, oh, you don't want to go work for that guy, because he called me up. He said, will you come do this? I got all this work to do. Well, he had all this work to do on all his equipment because nobody would go do it anymore, right? He paid his money. He paid the bills, but he was just hard to handle, right? So I said, yeah, I'll go. I don't care. I mean, I got big shoulders. So I go there, and so at that point in my life, I was still smoking pot every day. So I'm getting high before, and I'm thinking to myself, you know what? I'll just smoke a little couple extra hits on the way to work, and I'll be able to deal with that dude and just let it roll off my back. I won't care what he says, right? So I go to work, you know, and I make sure to take a couple extra hits on the way, and I'm smoking in my truck. I get there in my service truck. He says, this engine needs overhaul, this transmission, blah, blah, blah. So we started on the first project. My wife packed me a lunch every day. So it comes time for lunch, and, you know, he says, you know what? You want to come in the house, and you can... because we were at his house. He had a business, excavation company, and his big shop was at his house. I did on-site repair with my big service truck. So we go into his house for lunch, and we crack open, you know, my lunchbox, and I'm eating my stuff. And he goes to the liquor cabinet, and he grabs a big, tall water glass, and he goes to the liquor cabinet, and he fills this water glass up with brandy right to the top. Straight. A whole glass of brandy. And he starts drinking it. Well, see, because of my own drug and alcohol addictions, I'm not going to judge anybody. But I noticed it, and he saw me looking, because I'm thinking, whoa, dude, you're not even putting any mix in that? You're drinking that thing straight up? That's about, like, I don't know, how many shots would that be? 6 shots? 8 shots? I don't know. I mean, a lot, right? He's drinking it for lunch. So he sees that I'm scoping him out, right? He sees that I'm checking him out, and I can see the wheels turning in his head, and all of a sudden he takes a big old slam off that thing, and he sets it down. He stands up, and he goes to the wall. And on the wall is pictures, you know, family pictures. People put up family pictures. And he says, this here, this is a picture of my only son, my only child. When he was a senior in high school, he got killed in a car accident, drinking and driving. He was driving. There were 3 other kids in that car. He said, my son here, he's the only one that died. Those other 3 kids walked away without a scratch on him. He said, I was a deacon at the church. I gave 10% plus more at that church. I went to church on Wednesday. I went to church twice on Sunday. I lived at the church. I helped the church. My son died. Those other 3 kids, they weren't even church kids, and they didn't die. He points to me, because you know what he saw me do? Before I ate my sandwich, I had bowed my head and just silently said, God, thank you for this food. You know, I didn't say it out loud. It was in my head, but he saw it. And then he saw me looking at his brandy, right? And he says to me, kid, that God that you're praying to, he's real, but you can't trust him. And I'm never going back to church again. I haven't been to church in 25 years. I'm never going to set foot back in a church because, yeah, I know that God is real, but you can't trust him. He can't be trusted. He said, I begged for my son's life that night at the hospital, and he let my son die. You can't trust him. See, where was that man's foundation? Did he believe that God was always good and God could be trusted regardless of circumstances? No, he didn't. So when the bad thing happened, he's like, oh, yeah, can't trust him. This proves it. This bad thing happened and it proves that I can't trust this God. You folks are here today, right? You're here in church. I would be willing to bet there's some folks that are not in church today. I'm not talking about your church, but I just mean in general in this Bible Belt city of Baton Rouge that went through the flood and were going to church before, and I'm like, you know what? Forget it. That God can't be trusted. Or my house wouldn't have got flooded. I wouldn't have lost my possessions. Right? I see it happen over and over and over when I pray with people that are sick and their families are sick and they end up dying or some bad, and God doesn't, the miraculous healing doesn't come. And they get mad and they pull back. But we know. We know what God's words are and we know that He's true. Was it God's perfect will for that young man to die in that accident? No. But you know what? Sometimes our personal choices have consequences. Right? And that's not the same as like a flood, because we've got no personal choice involved in the flood. But he had a personal choice whether he was going to drink and drive. And because of his personal choice of drinking and driving, he died. He paid the ultimate price. Right? And that was a consequence for his actions. And sometimes I pray with people who are mad at God about consequences for their own actions. I pray with a lot of people who are mad at God about consequences for their own personal choices. And they're mad at God when it's, whose fault is it? That's right. It's our fault when we do something. But, you know, that again, that doesn't describe a flood. That doesn't describe some kind of natural catastrophe. But it is things that happen in people's lives. Jesus answered the question of, was it God's perfect will for that man to die, for that young man to die? He answered the question in John 10:10. It's the devil who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have full, that abundant life that we're talking about, right? That superabundance, that excessive, overflowing, surplus, over and above, more than enough, profuse, extraordinary, more than sufficient. Yeah. The voice of truth says in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Why? Because there's mysteries that happen that we are never going to be able to understand. And it's in those times we just got to lean on God and say, I trust you, God, even though it doesn't make sense. Our human nature gets scared, it gets upset, it gets angry when things don't go the way it's hoped for, the way we planned. We don't get the immediate healing. I mean, the financial blessing doesn't come when we want. And we're like going freaking out saying, God, I thought you said you had plans to prosper me. God, why is it not happening? See, His timetable is not our timetable, is it? God's timetable is not our timetable. Although, I don't know about you, but I'm like the microwave Christian. I don't want a crock pot answer to a prayer. Right? You know what I'm saying? I want the 30 seconds, ding, okay, let's eat it. Right? But sometimes when you eat something out of a crock pot and it's been stewing and cooking on that slow heat for 10 hours, there's no microwave that's going to do that. And you go, wow, this is amazing. How'd you do it? Well, I've been cooking it all day long. Right? And see, that's the way God works. It's always better. Yeah. Might not be in our time frame we want it, but it's always better. Do we believe it? Do we believe it when the bad doctor report comes? When the bills we can't pay are piling up? When the divorce paper comes? When the prodigal goes off the rails? See, if we don't have it settled in our mind before these things happen, that we can truly trust God and that He wants the best for us, despite the circumstances, it's very dangerous. After the fact, it's very dangerous, because that is exactly at the point that the liar, the little red guy, is going to come and try to convince us of otherwise. Yeah, right. Those little lies, those little thoughts bombarding into our mind over and over and over, trying to get us to doubt God's goodness, trying to get us to doubt God's grace and His mercy and His plans, and it can be unrelenting. And sometimes, you know what? He doesn't whisper. Lots of times He's yelling. That little red guy, he's yelling. God is the voice of truth. God is calm. God is stable. When you hear a loud, crazy yell in your voice, in your head, right? A loud voice in your head, most of the time, that's not God. That screaming loud voice in your head, most of the time, is not the Lord. Most of the time, that is the enemy. God is that still, small whisper. He doesn't relent. He'll continually try to deceive us as long as we're in this world, is what I believe. He tries. It doesn't mean He's going to prosper, but He's going to keep taking shots at us. He said to Jesus, I'm going to come back at a more opportune time to get you to doubt. He was tempted for 40 days, and He told Jesus, I'm going to come back at a more opportune time. There's proof. He's coming back for Jesus to hassle Him at a later time. He's going to come back and keep trying us out too. Do they have a solid foundation? Are their roots deep? Well, let's find out. Let's see what happens, right? I'm convinced that's why the Lord had the Apostle Paul write these words to us in Romans 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Here it is. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's a daily choice. It's a daily choice. See, we get to try and see, we get to pray about and see the things that are happening, what God's will is. And God Jesus made it very clear. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that you might have life and have the full. And if we look through those glasses about the things that happen in our life, we can see who the cause of and the author of bad things in our life is, and we can see who the cause of good thing is. Amen?
Amen.
The God is the giver of good gifts. That's what the Bible tells us. He's the giver of good gifts. So I told you I had two verses, and I'm going to end with this verse. God, the first verse that I was supposed to prophetically speak over you, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans, plural, I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope in a future. And I was supposed to talk about, we were supposed to discuss that this was written to people a year after they're in exile, that they've lost everything when God speaks us out, right? Here's the second verse. Isaiah 54, verse 10. Now listen, he's speaking this to you right now, to us. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you.
Amen.
Let me just read that one more time. Soak this in. Receive this. This is a rhema word. This is not me just going through the Bible and trying to find something that's going to make you happy. God said, speak this to them. You guys have been here before, remember? How many here have been in a service where I've been here before? How many times haven't you seen where God gives a word of knowledge? It's like, okay, remember, one pops in mind immediately. Somebody in 1992 got in a car accident, and, you know, somebody named this, and words of knowledge, right? Rhema words, now words, for somebody in the crowd right then, and what happened to those people? God was touching them. God was showing that he loved them, right? This is a rhema word. These two verses, they're rhema words. Receive them. Receive them. The rhema words. God is speaking to you, every person right here today. Listen, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You know, God wants us to have knowledge of him. It says in Hosea 6:6, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and of us that we get to know God, the knowledge of God. Why would God desire for us to have knowledge of him? Why would the creator of the universe desire for us to have knowledge of him? I'm convinced. Because he knows if we get to know him, that we will find out that he always wants the best for us. If we get to know him, we'll find out that we can always trust him. And that is about as good a news as it gets. Amen? Because he is trustworthy. He is good. John 17:23 tells us God the Father loves us just as much as he loves Jesus. Isn't that an interesting verse? John 17:23. I'm paraphrasing it, but it says this. God loves us. Jesus speaking in that verse. It's in red. Jesus speaking, he says, that the world may know that God the Father loves them, us, the world, just as much as he loved Jesus. God loves you. God the Father loves you just as much as he loved Jesus. Did he allow Jesus to go through some bad things? Does he allow us to go through some bad things? Does it change the fact that he loves us? No. Does it change the fact that he's faithful? No. Does it change the fact that we can still trust him? No. We can always trust him, right? It doesn't change that fact. We can always trust him, regardless of circumstances. So I was praying for you guys. God told me to come. God told me to, you know, buy the ticket and do the stuff. And God gave me a number. And he said, don't let them take an offering for you. You give this certain amount of money. And I was praying about it, and I heard it, and it was like, I was like, God, that's like ridiculous amount for us, for our ministry. That's sacrificial. Are you sure? Get behind me, Satan. Is that you, God? Or is that, where is that, right? I know, I knew it was God. And God said this number. No, nobody knows this. I don't even know if I've even told the pastors. But I don't know if it was the first year I was here. I think it was the first year here. It might have been the second year I was here. I can't remember. I believe it was the first year. Our ministry, we've got a school that we run in Honduras. We just finished with a building project there. I mean, we built a couple orphanages. My wife and I did from equity from our home. We always got projects going that cost lots of money that I don't have access to. So God's got to supply for it. And then we've got the constant bills and stuff. And so I was in horrible financial bondage and distress when I came and spoke here, I think the first time. I believe it was the first time. It was the second for sure. But I believe it was the first time. We needed lots of money. And it was like the time that we needed. It was coming up. I left here and I immediately went. I think I was home a day and I went out west. I can tell you where I was at. I was in Portland. I remember I was sitting in a restaurant on a Saturday night. And I had to speak Sunday morning. And I got a phone call from my wife and she said, guess how much Victory Harvest sent us? Because I didn't get the offering when we left. You know, they got sent it in the mail. And I said, how much? And she told me. And I was sitting at the restaurant and I started crying because we needed money bad. We needed it really bad. And I was going, God, you know, it's going to have. It was the biggest offering we'd ever received. Ever. And in fact, I think to this day we've never got more ever in a single service. I think it stands as still the biggest offering we ever received. I'm pretty sure. But I needed it. And I didn't tell the pastors. They had no idea. I didn't tell it to the people. But who knew? And he moved on the people's hearts to give. And the need was met between that and then that. And here, get this. Sunday morning, I go to Sunday morning. And the pastor gets a word of knowledge. He goes in and introduces me. And he stops and he goes, you know, I'm just feeling led. This is in Portland, Oregon. I'm just feeling led to tell you that God, you've been going through some bad financial problems. And God says, it's over today. It's over. And you're going to be coming out of this. And you know what? I think you're going to be getting the biggest offering you ever got. What he didn't know is I just got it the week before from you guys. I just got it. He said, I believe you're going to be getting the biggest offering you ever got. I got it the week before. Right? And then that Sunday, that pastor, that church, they gave like amazingly too. Right? So God told me I was supposed to bring, and if I could just have pastor come forward. He said, I was supposed to bring this offering and give it. And this is, I have to tell the amount because to make the story make sense. So the Lord said it had to be $12,000. And so I've got this check, and it's like, okay, $12,000. And the Lord gave me two words, immediate need. That's what the word was, immediate need. So I called, and I talked to Pastor Kenny, and I said, you know what it is? And I said, you know? And I don't think I even said the amount at that time. And then I talked to Pastor, and he says, I said, do you know what it is, Pastor Terry? Do you know? He said, no. Today, this morning, he walks me downstairs, and you guys know that great big pile of garbage that you came in, right? It's toxic. That stuff is bad because of the mold and all that. It's toxic. And the city won't pick it up. The city won't pick that up. And they're charging double. He was saying they're charging double at the dump. And you're talking about crazy amount of money. And he just got a quote. What day did you get the quote?
11-9.
Just got, but when, what day did you get the quote? Yeah. Friday?
Yes.
So yesterday, he just gets the quote. So God told me to give $12,000. He said, immediate need. Guess how much it costs to get rid of that? $11,900. Is that close to 12? Right? Now think about this. Somebody would say, well, why isn't it exactly 12? Because God always gives more. That's why. Amen. Yeah, because God gives more. Very last thing I'm going to say. Jesus said, he's talking and he's telling the people that God knows us intimately. And he says that he knows the number of hairs on our head. I was reading through that one year in the Bible. And I got to that spot and it said that he knows the number of hairs on our head. And I stopped and the Lord said, reread that. And I read it. And I read it like 3 or 4 times. And the Lord just kept saying, reread that. And finally, I'm like, God, what am I missing? And then the Holy Spirit asked me a question. He said, do you know how many times in a day that number changes? I'd never thought of it. How many times in a day does the number of hairs on your head? Think about it. You do this. You just lost one, right? You take a shower. You lost some. You brush your hair. You come here. You lost some. Now, some guy could say, yeah, but I'm bald. I got none. It says the number of hairs on your head. That means you got some in your ears, you got some in your nose, you pick your nose, you blow your nose, you lost one, right? It don't matter. You got some that you're losing. I don't care if you're bald. You got some you're losing. And God says, I know the number. I know the number of hairs on your head. So what is he telling us? He is constantly, continually aware of every single small detail in our life, even the ones that we don't know about. So how much more the big things, like I just lost my house. How much more of the big things, like I just had a truck fall me? How much more of the big things, like I got a whole pile of garbage that needs to get moved and I need $12,000 to do it? How much more all that? Amen. If he knows the number of hairs on your head, he knows everything going on in your life right here today, right now. You can trust him. He does want the best for you. Let's pray. Lord, we just repent right now for any times we've doubted you. God, we repent right now for any times we've listened to the voice of a liar who has caused us to doubt in who you are, to doubt in your mercy, your grace, to doubt that you always want the best for us. And we just, Lord, we make a choice. We make an intentional decision right now. We draw a line in the sand and we step over it right now, spiritually, prophetically. And we say, Lord, right now, today, I make the choice. I make the decision to believe that you love me, that you want the best for me and my family, that you're trustworthy, that you're kind, that you're good, even when it doesn't look like it, even when it doesn't make sense. So, Lord, cement that truth in our hearts so that we can be a light in the darkness, so we can bring joy to other people, Lord, so we can raise up faith in other people. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. I'm just going to say this. You know, every other time I've been here, we have prayed for people for hours afterwards, and it's been that focus. And I know, and I said to him earlier, that's not why I'm here today. That's not why God has sent me. You know, it's not what it was about. It was about to encourage you and say, you know what, just like 9/11, 15 years have gone by, and what has God done? Right? They got something else built there. And you know what? I didn't mention this. You know what the depth of the foundation was at the Twin Towers? 8 stories. You know what? If you look at the pictures, there's just a little bit of one corner left. And I've talked to people, because I go there, I've talked to people that said they could have rebuilt on that foundation because it went down 8 stories, but they chose not to and they dug it out. It was damaged, but they could have rebuilt on that foundation because it was so strong. You know what? Even when the devil levels your life, if you got that foundation, you can rebuild.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.